apology that we've just started is going to be just about right to prepare us for communion. And so, it's Windows. I had to turn around and make sure it was up on the screen. Okay. No, not yet. Maybe I should. This is it, Joanne. When you take this home, these slides are on here. Okay. Anthropology, the science of man, and as we looked at it last time we got together, it's approached from two widely divergent points of view. One of them, of course, is humanistic anthropology, or where man thinks he came from, and the other is Bible-based anthropology approached from God's point of view. Since he made us, he probably knows where we came from. And so on this screen here, you see that it's one of the seven generally accepted heads of systematic theology. We'll just review these screens very quickly. Modern second bullet, pseudoscience treats man as body and soul, and they ignore the spirit. That's the work of Sigmund Freud and those before and after him. Biblical anthropology incorporates all that enters into man's being, the whole thing, both material and immaterial. And the last bullet, modern science, of course, denying the spiritual, immaterial part of man in order to support modern evolutionary theory. If at once you were to admit that man has a spirit, evolution goes right out the window, doesn't it? Okay. Well, now let's get down to the scriptures. We looked at Job's cry last time we got together, and if you'll remember, Job was having a really hard time of it. Things were not going well for Job, and those friends of his made the situation go from bad to worse, and they're constantly provoking the poor man, and he cries out to God, "Why won't you just leave me alone? What have I got to do with you? There's no place I can go to get away from you, and the things that are happening in my life, I don't understand. Why is it like this?" Well, Job raised a really good question, which Psalm chapter 8 framed in a really concise way for us. And so let's look that up again tonight. Psalm chapter 8. It puts in simple and succinct words what it was that Job was trying to elucidate when he cried out. Psalm chapter 8 and verse number 1, and this is a psalm of David, if you notice the heading right here, so that should give you some insight. And it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Verse number 9, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Let's pray. Our dear Lord, now as we look into the scriptures that we've just read, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand. Because by understanding, we'll come to a greater understanding of what it is that we're to do tonight to celebrate the Lord's table. Lord, Job asked an excellent question. Why do you pursue us? Why do you remain interested in a race of people that has so thoroughly rebelled against you? Why is it that you'd put up with all the foolishness and the foibles of a lost race? What is man that thou art mindful of him. Lord, when we begin to see the answer, it lifts up our hearts with joy. And Lord, how can we but praise your name? Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to come into more understanding of what it is that you're doing with us, what your purpose is with us, how we're made, and how you intend for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David frames the question a little bit better, but it's really the same thing that Job was asking. Why would God remain interested in a race like ours? A bunch of inveterate rebels that have done nothing but given him heartache and pain and caused him to have to yield up his only begotten son on our behalf. David looks at the sun and the moon and the stars and all of creation and sees what man is in relationship to that creation and asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And as we answer that question out of the scriptures, we're going to learn some things about ourselves and some things about our Savior that we might have never thought of before. And when we're done, we'll be able to better ascribe worship, honor, and glory to the Lord of Lords. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2, which is the third bullet here. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll go back to where we were last time. Hebrews chapter 2. I think we should have an inkling that the Lord is interested in us because of the Lord's table that's before us. It's set before us to remind us of some things that we ought never to forget. It cost our Lord Jesus Christ his blood spilled and his body broken to redeem us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. David said that, didn't he? Verse number 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? I think we're going to get some additional information. The question was asked twice, actually three times, twice in the book of Psalms and once in the book of Job in the Old Testament. But you know, the question wasn't really answered, was it? Well, we're in the New Testament now. Verse number 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now I only put up to verse number 9 on the slide, but there's a reason that I read the rest of this, because I want to really try to go to the heart of this matter and draw out of this what pertains to this communion service tonight. The object is to prepare our hearts for communion so we will better understand what it is that we're doing. Why does God want us to make a remembrance of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's telling us here. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's telling us here. Here we have a few things that if we understood would make the entire communion service look a whole lot different than it's ever looked before. Now David, in the psalm, as you read it, it had the smell of something prophetic, didn't it? But as you read it, did you kind of get the sense there's something here that isn't being said? There's a whole lot being said, but there's a whole lot that isn't being said here. Because David asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then he talks about the rest of the creation and its majesty and glory. And against that backdrop says, who are we? Why would God be interested in us? We lost it all in Adam. Back in the book of Genesis, before the fall of man, we see that God looked at all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But then Adam did his thing, and there hadn't been anything right in the whole creation since. God could have written off the whole thing, and he would have been eminently justified in having done so. As a matter of fact, God himself one time tempted Moses. Moses, standing as the representative of the people, God said, get out of the way, Moses. I'll destroy them all, and out of your seed I'll make a whole new nation of people. Moses, oh no, Lord, that's not like you. God drew out of Moses his own heart. No, it's not like him. Why is God interested in us? Why would he want to redeem any one of us? That's the great thing that we don't have to think about. It's absolutely stupendous. We were all lost and undone without Christ. We were all rebels against God. There's none that does good. There's none that does righteous. No, not one. All of us were lost and undone. None of us had anything coming. But God had a plan. Wherein the first Adam failed, before anything that was created that was created, by he who created all things, the decree was decreed that there would be a second Adam. That's why he's mindful of us. And in the book of Hebrews here, that thing that you felt like was missing, that element that David, speaking prophetically in the Old Testament, began to draw out, is right here on the page for us. Look at verse number 6 in the book of Hebrews. Let's think this through just a little bit. But one in a certain place testified, saying, well, we know who that was. We just read the testimony in the book of Psalms, didn't we? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? A mighty good question, wouldn't you say? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Oh. The idea of a visitation. I think David said that too. David knew that God was going to visit us. But somebody would say, but God had already visited. I mean, wasn't he in that pillar of fire? Mm-hmm. Wasn't he in the pillar of cloud? Yep. Not that kind of visitation. Wasn't he on the top of Sinai causing the mountain to smoke? Wasn't he in the thunders and the lightnings and the earthquakes? Mm-hmm. No, not that kind of visitation. No, there's something else here. Verse number 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Do you think we should start wondering who the him is here? Uh-huh. David was speaking prophetically of the second Adam who would visit the human race and become a man. Now, if you can wrap your noodle around this, it'll really bless you. God himself is going to become one of us? What? It almost staggers the imagination. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. He can't be talking about the first Adam because the first Adam lost the dominion over the earth when he turned it over to the usurper. There's a reason that the devil is called the god of this world and the prince and the power of the air. Adam, the first, forfeited that. Verse number 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. That can't be Adam the first either. God gave Adam the first dominion over the earth, but he never gave him dominion over the moon and the stars. Whoever we're talking about here is an absolute sovereign of all the creation. Adam the first was never that, but listen, God intended for us to be all of that and more in him. I'll nail that point down in a minute. How many of you are listening? Okay, I'll try to speak louder. This is important stuff. Listen up with both ears and have your heart open. Verse number 9. But we, who's the we? The human race. We who believe. But we see Jesus. We don't see all things as of yet that's put under his feet because he hasn't been revealed in all his glory. But man, when he is revealed, we're going to be there with him. Then we're going to see it. And it'll be better in Technicolor. But now we see Jesus. Verse 9. Who was made a little lower than the angels. He who made the angels was made a little lower than the angels. So that he could come and flaunt it, right? No, for the suffering of death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And you and I were under the death sentence. And there wasn't a thing that we could do about it. But he could. And he did. By the only way possible because the wages of sin is death. Verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, saved or lost. Taste death for every man. People don't go to hell because they lie, cheat, and steal. They go to hell because they trample as an unworthy thing the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet. Verse 10, for it became him for whom all are all things. Why are we here? For him. Why does anything exist? For him. And by whom are all things? Who made it all? Him, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Can you get hold of that? Should I read that again? To make the captain of their salvation, you know who that is, don't you? I don't have to tell you that. Perfect through sufferings. You mean Jesus wasn't perfect when he came? Be careful. Be careful, you're going to deny what's being said here. No, he wasn't perfect when he came. He wasn't perfect in the sense that he hadn't been made the captain of our salvation by suffering death. What was his last cry on the cross? It is finished. Glory to God, it was finished. And there's going to be another cry, not far in the future, I'm convinced, when he's going to say, it is done. God made perfect through suffering for sins that he never committed. Made perfect in what sense? To become the captain of our salvation. Because the wages of sin is death. It's staggering to think about it. Somebody ought to be shouting glory to God. You're going to let the Pentecostals push you into a corner, are you? Look at verse number 11. For both he that sanctifieth, or he that sets apart, and they who are sanctified, or they that are set apart, are all of one. The high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 was, Father, that they all may be one in me, and I in them, and we in thee, that we may all be one. Wow. That's what the devil has lied and cheated. Committed every manner of abomination to get. Well, he's had his chance to be the little Lord Fauntleroy over a fallen kingdom. He can have it. Do you know what Jesus Christ promises us as overcomers? That we may sit with him in his throne? That very thing that the devil has done, everything that he's done and laid the world to waste for, so he can be a king? Our Savior gave it to us? And you wonder why he hates you? Verse number 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Sometimes condescension is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, and then we'll get to the Lord's table. I want to finish driving the point home. Wouldn't be much point in studying anthropology if it wasn't something God was interested in, would it? Well, he is. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. The Spirit, capital S, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, it's coming. And there isn't anything the enemy can do to stop it. You just gotta love it. Verse number 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation. Yes, I changed the word, because that's what it is. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's some star that's not going to go supernova because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Verse number 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. The sun, the moon, and the stars didn't want to fall. But by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, God ordained for it to be that way. Why do the stars burn out? Why do meteors fall from the sky? Why are the asteroids crashing into the planets? Because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and the whole creation fell with him. And nothing's been right ever since. But it will be. Oh man, it will be. And the creation itself is waiting for this to happen. It seems like the creation sometimes has more sense than the average Christian. Fancy that. My dog having more sense than I do. I always suspected it. Verse number 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Can you see how all of this has to do with us who are saved? God orchestrated this whole thing for little old us. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Thursday night, I started groaning even louder. And I realized once again afresh how wonderful it will be when I have the redemption of this body. How about you? You think it's a bad thing when you get sick? No, maybe it's a reminder of the glory that's going to be revealed in us and a reminder of the job isn't done yet. But Jesus is coming. And before he does, he's going to call us home and we're going to come with him. And then the glory of the sons of God will be manifest to all the creation. He's going to show us off. So don't be shy. I think some of you are being shy tonight because I don't hear any Pentecostal shouts. You know, they are right about some things. Let the redeemed of the Lord Amen. That's better. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. I know it's not fun. But hey, look. At least every week the Lord has set aside a day when we can get together and read His Word and have joy and have fellowship with one another. And He set this Lord's table before us so that we can remind ourselves ever so often of exactly what He's talked about here. We have a glorious, glorious future. That's wonderful. There aren't any words that I can add to that. So let's just bow our heads. Let me have the men come on that are going to do the service of the table.